So that's really important to say that we are the faith of the resurrection as well as of the cross. And we don't think of death as, oh, it's just okay, it's natural. For those in Christ, we think of it as a falling asleep, but still sad. And Christ wept at the death of Lazarus. And yet, it's not our destiny. Our destiny was never death, to be part of some grand cosmic cycle of life and death.
I use the example of a railroad. We might not think of it as being free because it has to go on tracks. But without the tracks, it wouldn't go anywhere. So the canons of iconography are not there to imprison us. They're to help us to stay on track.
Hello, and welcome to another Come Receive the Light broadcast from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology. Today, we will begin by talking about something most people try and avoid discussing, death. What does the Orthodox faith have to say about the proper disposition of this shell we call our body once the soul has departed? If you avoid the topic, then you leave a lot of extra work for those who are struggling through the grief of loss. This is something we all need to listen to and to think about. Secondly, we'll share a bit about a school of iconography. This ancient act of worship, the creation of icons, just might be something for you to consider and pursue. How is it done? Last week we talked about the music of worship, and this week we turn to the image of worship. The Orthodox Christian Network is on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and our website is myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Here with our first conversation is Father Chris.
Across the globe, we have been working harder to protect our precious environment. We have green cars, appliances, and now even funerals. With us today to talk about the Orthodox understanding of death and the difference between a green and an Orthodox funeral is Dr. Timothy G. Patitsis, who is the Assistant Professor of Ethics at Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology. Welcome, Dr. Timothy.
Thank you, Father Chris.
You know, I recently saw an advertisement for a burial pod, and I have to, I guess, explain this a little bit. It's designed to bury the body in a tree root system so that the body naturally decomposes into a resource for a living tree. There was also a company, I remember, in Dallas, Texas, that developed a coffin, but you could socialize the coffin. You could paint the coffin to say what you wanted to say. In other words, if you were a golfer, you could put a golfing scene. Somebody even used some initiative to write "Return to Sender" on it. But death and dying is really not something to joke about. It's very serious. And, of course, within the Orthodox faith, there's great teaching behind it. So I'm hoping you'll help us unpack this today, Dr. Timothy.
Sure, yeah, these are interesting topics. Our culture has shifted away from its, say, biblical and Protestant roots and gone in other directions, yeah.
The Orthodox Church has an ancient burial tradition of a natural burial, a way to prepare the body. Have you ever been to one of these natural burials, for example?
No, I haven't. What I've witnessed is really what happens to the body after death. To go back to these burial pods, I think what people are looking for is a kind of pagan version of the resurrection. So rather than hoping for the resurrection of our body and our being reunited with each other and with Christ, they're thinking more in terms of maybe the elements of your body will be recycled into other living things. So it's more this circle of life concept, which, if we think of that as like a foretaste of the theology of the resurrection, okay, it's pointing in the right direction. But if we already have the theology of the resurrection and we fall back to these more elemental things, then that's a disappointment.
Well, as you know, as one of our professors here at Holy Cross, we're created in the image and the likeness of God. We know that our bodies have been baptized, blessed, anointed with holy unction. We receive the body and blood of Christ within us through Holy Communion. So the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is also something for us that is very sacred. So let's talk about the proper ways to bury a body that has been sanctified throughout its entire life.
Well, you know, it's important to think really that, in a sense, the moment of our death is a moment when we begin to face the final judgment. And only because we can't really repent after death. People can pray for us after death, but our chance to repent, to make amends, to return something if we've wronged someone else, that will end at death. To say sorry, to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, to confess, to receive the body and blood, all these things are right at that moment passing out of possibility for us. So when someone dies, we want to surround them with prayer and prayer for the safe passage of their soul and a good account before the dread judgment seat of Christ. So as you said, that means with reverence, in the presence of the priest if possible, the body is anointed after death, prepared in a stately way. We don't cremate, of course. And then when we bury, there's an ancient tradition too, if possible, to put the feet of the person towards the east, so that when the resurrection shines in the east, according to tradition, the person, quote-unquote, will sort of sit up and face the second coming of Christ.
Yeah, that'll be an amazing day, won't it?
That will be, and we have so many scriptural passages, even in the Old Testament, the famous passage we read at Pascha about the Valley of Dry Bones. That's the bones,
yes.
And the prophet is asked, do you think these bones can live again? And he says, Lord, thou knowest. And they do live again, and they are reassembled. And we also believe very strongly that, that although the soul ascends after death, in a sense, it's always present with the body. It's always near the body. So when we see the relics of a saint, we should also think about the nearness of the soul of that saint, and it's the same even with our own loved ones. That's another reason why we don't do disrespectful things to our loved ones after death, like, you know, wrapping their bodies in tree roots and, you know, having them, you know, become part of a tree or something like that.
Let's talk for a minute about the improper ways of burying a body. What are some that come to mind? I know for myself, for many, many years serving in the parish, people would come with all kinds of requests. One of the major ones, of course, was cremation, and the reason used it was cheaper that way. Can you refer to some of these ways that are coming up? The tree root, okay, is one. Cremation is another. Any others?
I think sometimes maybe we overdo it in our preparation of the body. There's an embalming designed to kind of last forever, or the person cannot naturally return to the earth. I know I've heard that in Japan, it's almost a law that you have to be cremated after death. I know in some countries where there's not enough land, there's that pressure. But as a church practice, what we have in a place like Greece, where there's also not a lot of arable land, is the custom of burial, and then after a 3 or 5 or 7 year period to unbury the dead person and to wash the bones reverently and then put them in an ossuary, you know, to put them in a place. And I have worked different monastic visits over the years in ossuaries and arranging the things lovingly and putting the bones in order. And this is a more respectful way to the dead, because it doesn't annihilate the person or deny the hope in the resurrection, but it still allows, you know, this natural cycle to take place.
Yeah, I think it's also, Timothy, it might be that we are just so uncomfortable with death. I remember dealing with families, and they would say, well, we want them to look good. Or when they would put the person there and people would come forward, they would say, oh, they look so great. And I would try to remind people, they don't look great. They're dead, and death is not supposed to look wonderful. But everything today seems to have that the sensual appeal, that appeal that we allow in our lives to keep us happy too, right? Because we don't want to think negatively about our own demise, our own death.
Right, and I think even sometimes Christianity becomes part of the problem if it's preached in the wrong way. That, you know, for us, what's really central is not only Christ's conquest of sin, but his conquest of death. And in some versions of Christianity, you don't hear enough about the resurrection. Really, the whole kind of pitch that you receive if they try to convert you is, you're a sinner and Christ resolved the problem of sin. Okay, that's true, and that's wonderful good news, but he also resolved the problem of death. And because we are the church that, for us, the resurrection is the greatest feast of the year, not Good Friday or Christmas or anything else, but the resurrection, that's where we pin our hopes, and that is what gives us the courage to look upon the dead body of a loved one and not be overcome by despair. So that's really important to say that we are the faith of the resurrection as well as of the cross. And we don't think of death as, oh, it's just okay, it's natural. We think of it, for those in Christ, we think of it as a falling asleep, but still sad. And Christ wept at the death of Lazarus. And yet, it's not our destiny. Our destiny was never death, to be part of some grand cosmic cycle of life and death.
Let's move to one more question. We're in the process of Holy and Great Lent. When it's all over, we will rejoice that Jesus has conquered death, shouting, "Death was embittered," from the famous homily of St. John Chrysostom. Is death something that should be feared? Let's talk about that for a minute.
I think what we fear is running out of time to repent. What we fear is leaving certain things undone that were our responsibility to do. And in the sense that, you know, we're aware that this earthly life is brief, but that should also give us hope. The struggle is not forever. We're certainly not to treat death lightly, either others or our own. We shouldn't tempt fate or, you know, do dangerous things for no reason. That could, you know, life is a precious gift, and I think there's some kind of a balance in there. I would just stress compassion. I mean, if people are going to put the bodies of their loved one under a tree, why shouldn't they, you know, throw them to sharks or to wild animals to, you know, have them? And we understand that somehow not compassionate and reverent for the people that we love. The body is not just an empty shell of the soul. The body is an essential part of our human identity. We got that from the Jews, and we are a faith that Christ said salvation is from the Jews, and this is another example that we take this very seriously. And I think that should be a big message for us as we celebrate Lent, and to think of, to treat others with a tenderness and a compassion, and in their bodies and in their souls and in every aspect of them, whether they're living or dead, because we are heading towards the Passion, and we've got to become more compassionate if we're going to get there in the right way, get to the resurrection in the right spirit.
Dr. Timothy, thank you very much for being with us today. You do not only our program honor, but of course our Greek Orthodox School of Theology at Holy Cross, where you are one of our stellar professors. Thank you so much for being on the line today, and I hope that we'll have many more conversations in the future.
I hope so too, Father Chris. Thank you very much for interviewing me.
For additional study on this topic, I would suggest a book we have in our online bookstore called A Christian Ending by Mark and Elizabeth Barna. The website is myocn.net. Simply go to that website and click on the Shop button on the homepage. That will open up our online bookstore. And the book title again is A Christian Ending. Our website once more, myocn.net. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, a weekly broadcast from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our next guest host is OCN Media Lab team member Bryce Buffenbarger. His guest is Father Anthony Salzman, who joins him to talk about the sacred art of iconography, and specifically, the icon of the Annunciation.
Father Anthony is an iconographer, college lecturer, and priest for the St. Philothea Greek Orthodox Church in Watkinsville, Georgia. Welcome, Father Anthony.
Nice to talk to you, Bryce.
You studied iconography for 6 years in Thessaloniki, and today you have your own icon studio and note card business, Image and Likeness. When you write an icon, how much freedom do you have?
Well, that is a good question, because I use the example of a railroad track. A railroad We might not think of it as being free because it has to go on tracks. But without the tracks, it wouldn't go anywhere. So the canons of iconography are not there to imprison us. They're to help us to stay on track. In fact, each artist is baptized by the tradition, but we are not scribes. In other words, being Xerox copies of one prototype. What we have to do is be inspired to speak to the generation the mystery of the Incarnation. And that's why if you look out through the centuries of iconography, it's different according to the region, according to the time period, according to the artist. And so it's both has a context and a canon, but it also calls upon the artist to be fully alive and fully present when they're painting icons.
So not just anyone could paint a saint and call it an icon.
Well, some people say that, you know, to do a good icon, you have to be a good artist. It helps to be a good artist, but you also have to have the mind of the church. What is it that you are communicating, and what is it you're saying about the person, about the saint? How does it make you feel? We can go to the other extreme where people just, you know, they are Orthodox and they just pop out icons one after another, just copying, and that does a disservice to icons, because then they become a shell rather than a saint or a person with that communicates to the worshiper, either bringing them to glorify God or to repentance. We don't want to make them just static copy images. We have to be alive in our faith and in our artistry in painting icons.
So once somebody is kind of alive in their faith and ready to sit down and paint an icon, what are some things that you have to consider when undertaking this task?
Well, you start, of course, with prayer. I remember living in Greece, our parish priest, Father Athanasios, said, you know, when you're painting, pray and ask for the intercession of the saints, the Virgin Mary, ask Christ to guide you. And that has helped me throughout the years, because sometimes you get stuck and you find it hard to solve some visual problems. And so you say a prayer and you keep painting, and slowly things work out. But so prayer is foundational, but also you have to know your materials. If you look online and Google images or icons, you'll find all kinds of icons come up under Google Images. But immediately you can pick out the ones that are done by students and ones that are done by mature artists. Because the student ones, they all copy from the same prototypes. But the mature artist brings a breath of fresh air, a newness, a personality to the icon. Their draftsmanship is good. Their color is mature. But also we see the freedom and the expression in the icon. And I think in America especially, the bar is being raised all the time. Our expectations are getting higher and higher and higher in terms of artistic expression and maturity. So that's a good thing.
All right, I'd like to shift the focus here and ask you questions specifically about the icon of the Annunciation or the Evangelismos. What are some of the important traits of the angel in this icon?
The angel, of course, is the Archangel Gabriel. Mm-hmm. And if you notice something on the icon screen, we have two angels, Archangel Michael on the left and Archangel Gabriel on the right. And the Archangel Michael is the door we go out of when we leave to make a procession from around the church. We go out the Archangel Michael door. So we're leaving paradise as we're cast out of paradise. And then Archangel Michael was put as a guard so we wouldn't eat from the other tree, the tree of life. And then we come back in. We come back through the door of the Archangel Gabriel, because he brought the Annunciation to the Virgin Mary. So in the icon of the Annunciation, the artist is trying to express kind of a static movement image of the archangel waiting with bated breath for the response of Virgin Mary. In other words, is she going to say yes or is she going to say no? Is she going to accept this? Which really indicates her free will. So it's a profound image and expression within the context of the Annunciation icon.
In some of the icons, there's a lily. Where did this come from?
The lily, you don't see it in every situation, less so in Byzantine icons. It does enter in more with there's a Western influence, symbolizing the purity of the Virgin Mary. Okay. So a lily is there indicating her virginity and her purity. But you don't see it in every icon. Usually she is depicted with yarn in her hand. She's got a bolt of yarn or because she's knitting, and she has kind of a surprised look on her face sometimes. Sometimes she's sitting, sometimes she's standing. But it just indicates that she was caught off guard and that she was in the temple, and she was knitting the curtain.
Now, something that's consistent in icons of Mary, not just in the Annunciation, is that she has three stars on her robe, one on each shoulder, and then one on her forehead. Can you explain the significance of these three stars to our listeners?
Whenever you see the Virgin Mary, that is evident, and people say, well, what do those symbolize? But it's two meanings. It's a symbol of virginity before birth, during birth, and after birth, and also a symbol of a seal of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's important because, as the Orthodox and as the Catholics understand her, as ever Virgin Mary, that is an indication of that reality. And then if people question it, you can just point to the icon of the crucifixion and say, why did Christ entrust his mother to St. John if she had had other children? Because in Jewish tradition, of course, it would be anathema for somebody else to take care of your mother. It would be for the children. But since she was ever Virgin Mary, she had no other children, so that's indicated by those three stars on her helmet and on her two shoulders.
Do you have a favorite iconographer?
I do have some really favorite icons. One of my favorite is from Mount Sinai. It's 13th century icon of the Nativity. It's Ethiopian Armenian influence, and it's a double icon. It has the bottom one is the Nativity, and the top one is the crucifixion painted in one icon, showing the reason why Christ came into this world, and that was to be crucified. But the Nativity icon is so filled with joy and light. I like to say it's the product of the soul of a big society that really understood the joy of the incarnation and the meaning of it. So the beauty of it, it's very unique. It's kind of folksy, but it's very bright and festive and celebratory.
I understand that you also help other people who are interested in offering the gospel in this way by offering workshops, and you're leading multiple workshops this summer, one at the Diaconia Retreat Center in Salem, South Carolina, one in New London, Connecticut. And you're even traveling to Indonesia with the Orthodox Christian Mission Center. What could participants expect during these workshops?
What we try and do is offer from the beginning to the end so that we can lay a foundation. As long as someone can write their name, I can teach them how to paint icons. I can't make them a great artist. That's a gift from God. But we teach them two-dimensional and three-dimensional drawing skills. We teach them how to see form through tone. We give them a little color theory. And then we teach them the process of painting icons. It is called process painting because it's building up layer upon layer upon layer to come up with visible reality. But we teach them the language of iconography so that they can go on their own and practice, as my teacher likes to say in Greece, paint and you will learn how to paint. So that's what we'll be doing both at the Diaconia Center and at a monastery near New London called Ender's Island. They have a sacred art workshop. And then I'll be joining a mission team to Indonesia where they requested an iconographer. So I will be going there to work with indigenous people with indigenous materials so that they can take this language and reach out to their culture through iconography.
These workshops sound like wonderful opportunities for learning more about iconography in general and more about our faith through iconography. How could our listeners get more information about these workshops?
They can look us up on the web at www.imageandlikeness.com, all spelled out one word, and there will be information on workshops upcoming workshops and retreats. And they do, it's great fellowship. We have Orthros and Vespers each day, and they immerse themselves in the whole process and usually come away with something that they're proud of. And so it's a nice process of fellowship, of learning, and of growth. And they surprise themselves sometimes, but it also gives them a great appreciation then for what they see, because their eyes develop. They see things differently, and through that process have a greater appreciation of icons and their role in our worship.
Father Anthony, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Bryce. God bless your ministry, and have a blessed Lent and Pascha.
Well, thank you again for joining us on this another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout. Our host has been Father Christopher Metropoulos, and of course our guest host was Media Lab team member Bryce Buffenbarger. We're here each week at this same time, and would love to have you join us. Let us know that you listen. Go to the website at myocn.net and share that fact. Do remember, we're also on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and encourage your friends to join us as well. Again, the website, myocn.net. You can listen again to any of these broadcasts. When you go to that website, just click on the Listen button and choose Come Receive the Light. Also, remember the Shop button on the homepage for our online bookstore and that book I mentioned earlier, A Christian Ending. And don't forget to always have faith in what you listen to.